This morning, as we continue to discover the will of God, if you'll please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 11 through 17. So if you want to go ahead and turn there. 1 Peter, if you'll read along with me. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. Well, let's look through this passage and just see how is it that God has called us to follow Him and to be in His will for this week. In verse 11 it says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." As this foreigners to this world, we are not called to assimilate to the desires of this world. And some of you may say, well, assimilate, that's kind of a long word, or assimilation. And maybe you heard that in school. And here's kind of the definition for that. To say the absorption and integration of people and ideas. And maybe you heard this, that people told the Native Americans that they were to assimilate into white culture. But I want you to think today as a believer, to think that if we're not careful, we begin as a church and as believers to be assimilated or to have assimilation into the culture around us. And our will and our desires and our thinking and our actions begin to look a whole lot like the people and the ideas around us. That's not what we're called to do, is it? We're not called to become part of the world or to look like the world. We're called to be set apart. But if we allow our sinful thinking and our sinful desires to take over, we will be pulled into this type of thinking in the world. And then our heart, our mind, and our soul will always be at battle with one another. As we try to seek for the will of God and seek for our own sinful desires, and they're always at battle. And so at some point we have to say, you know what, I'm no longer going to seek for my own sinful desires, but I'm going to continue to search for the will of God and to follow Him in every area of my life so that I'm no longer at this war inside of me, but that I have a peace as I follow God. In verse 12, it goes on to tell us, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." Do you know that the world doesn't care how well you can avoid doing bad things? The world doesn't care how well you can avoid doing bad things. Nobody is ever going to see you and say, "Oh, you're so good at not being bad." Right? You know, when it comes to avoiding doing bad things, why would it not surprise the world? Because lots of other religions do that. Lots of diets do that, right? You avoid bad things and lose weight. Lots of CrossFit athletes do that. They don't just go sit on the couch and hang around. They're out working hard and they're avoiding those bad habits so that they can be at optimal health. The world has seen people stay away from bad things. That's not impressive to them. So what does this verse truly mean? I want you to answer a question to the person next to you. What is your favorite Mexican restaurant? See, it's an easy question. So tell the person next to you, what is your favorite Mexican restaurant? Hopefully you didn't have to think too long. And if you said my mom, then you're really blessed. Now, I want you to tell that same person or ask the same person, why is it your favorite one? Why is it your favorite one? So I'm guessing probably most all of you said, because it's not that bad. Right? Yeah, we go there because their food's not bad. Is that why it's your favorite? Or maybe you say, you know what? We love going there because I've never gotten food poisoning. Did somebody say, you know what? I have never left there with diarrhea. That was kind of covers all your responses, right? No, we don't pick our favorite restaurants because they're not bad, right? In fact, you probably said something to the effect that they have the most fresh food, the best tasting salsa. You know, every time I go there, they know my name. Or the manager or the owner is very good about coming to our table and making us feel welcome. Or every time we go, the restaurant is clean. Or I like their price. That every time we go, they go above and beyond to make sure we have the best experience. That's why you go, right? That's why people brag about their favorite Mexican restaurant, because every time they go above and beyond. In the same way, nobody is ever going to look at the things that you're not doing bad and go, wow, isn't their God amazing? No, they're going to see all the good that you're doing in your life. Not for your sake, but for the Lord's sake. And they're going to give glory to God. Not because, oh, this person wasn't in this sin. But they're going to see, man, this person was doing some amazing, great things in the name of the Lord. And it allowed me to see how amazing God is. That's what the verse is saying. Live such good lives that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see those good deeds and glorify God. What is our purpose? To bring God glory. And so we do this not doing good things so that we get any type of fame or recognition, but so that our great God is glorified. So that we can help others to see how good our God is. Not how good our actions or how good we can be, but how good our God is. And because He's so good, it makes us want to be like Him. And I love that. Well, let's move on. Think about Daniel 1. You all know the story of Daniel? Think about Daniel was kind of in a tough spot. Him and his three friends, they get taken captive. And now they're in a new land. And they've got to live in this new palace. And they've got to start everything new. They've got to learn a new language. They've got to learn all of this stuff. And they ask for something. They say, you know what? We're not going to do bad, as in fact, we don't want to defile ourselves with the king's food or with the king's drink. Can you please grant us that? But they continued to do what was good. Because at the end of Daniel 1, when we look at those verses, the king doesn't look at these men and say, wow, I'm amazed at what you can do on just some carrots and kale. Now look what he says. Let's look at the verses at the end of Daniel 1 in verses 19 and 20. It says, the king talked with them and he found none equal to Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. So they entered the king's service in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them. He found them 10 times better than all of the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. What intrigued this king about these young men? Not that, oh, wow, they had kept from eating bad things, and therefore I'm just amazed at how well they did on just so little food. No, he was amazed at how knowledgeable they were, what great workers they were, how good they were in their service to him. And if we know the story of Daniel, Later, what did it allow? It allowed for them to have an audience before that king and to share about how great their God was. It allowed for the people to see that because they were doing good, they were being the best that they could be in service so that people could see who their God was and how amazing He is. In verses 13 and 14, we see that we're asked to submit. That we're asked to submit. To submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority, or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. This is a call to voluntarily submit. This is not a forced submission. Peter is saying we are to submit voluntarily to the authority in our life. That we're to place ourselves under is what the word really means here. That we're to subordinate to all human authority that God has placed in leadership over us. Now, this does not exceed the parameters of God's will, of love, or of our holiness. But we are, no matter what, to submit. And what it does not tell us is our submission is not based on the leader's qualifications. It's not based on the qualifications or spirituality of those leaders. It's based on us following God. That is why we submit. Not because, I'm going to submit because they're a great leader. Or because I have to. But because I love God, and God is the ultimate authority, I will submit to authority in my life. And I will submit in this way. We don't submit for our sake. We submit for God's sake. For the Lord's sake. This is about authority. And God is ultimately the greatest authority in our life. And when we submit to authority in our life, we submit to God, then Christ is lifted high. Christ is lifted high and His reputation is upheld. And when we are faithful to submit to all of authority, when you faithfully submit, it shows who Christ is. Is that not what He did on the cross? He submitted to the authority of His Father, didn't He? At any point, imagine the power that Jesus Christ had and still has. Imagine the resources that were at His disposal. And yet, He allowed Him to whip Him and shove on that crown of thorns and stab Him and nail Him to a cross. And as He submitted to that authority so that we could have grace, so that we could have life. He's the ultimate example of submitting. Look in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, because when we submit, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So as we're submitting to authority in our life, who are we truly serving? What does it say? Who are we serving? Christ, right? We're not serving that manager, that boss, that governing body. We're submitting to the Lord. We're submitting to Him. This applies to the very top, from the president of our nation, to Congress, to our governor, to our mayor. This goes all the way to the bottom, that this would be the boss at your company. This would be your teacher at your school. This would be your manager that's directly over you. Students, this would be your parents. That we're submit to that authority in our life. And the way that we submit to authority in our life shows the world around us a direct reflection of who God is and who Christ is. So when we submit and we work with all of our heart, it says, look about who Christ is inside of me. when we don't complain and we don't try to cut corners, but we work with all that we are, it shows the world around us how great our God is. And remember, what is our purpose? To do what? Glorify God. So they may see Him, not that they see some great work in us, but that they see Christ. Now, do you ever, you're probably not because you're probably more spiritual than me, but do you ever read verses and go, phew? Anybody else do that? Like, oh, there's no way. Do they know what they're asking here? I do that, you know, I read it sometimes, I go, oh, submit to authority. Does Peter really know? You know, Peter wouldn't have said that if he had Twitter. You know, Peter wouldn't have said that if he knew some of the decisions our nation's making right now. Peter wouldn't have said that if he knew my boss, right? Anybody thinking that? If he knew my boss, yeah, he doesn't understand, does he? And that's what's so great when we look at the Bible. We can't just look in our context, but we have to look back at the original context. We have to look at where was it written? What was happening at the time? Because does anybody know who was the emperor at the time that Peter is writing this letter? Anybody? I heard it back here. Okay, so 1 Peter was written somewhere between 64 and 68 A.D. Nero was the emperor of Rome from 54 to 68 A.D. So Peter would have written this letter under Nero as the emperor. Now, Nero may not have been right there as Nero is the emperor of Rome, but he would have said this under governors that would have been ruling different areas that Rome had overtaken. If you today, and you can just Google this because I did, and go to History Channel, because you know history loves to tell us all, the History Channel loves to give us all the history behind things. If you go to the History Channel right now and you look up Nero, it'll tell you there are three things that Nero was famous for. Wonderful things. His debauchery, political murders, and persecution of Christians. Those were the three main things that Nero was known for. Do you think Peter understood? Under the Emperor Nero, Peter writes these words. That you are to submit to the authority above you. And so wherever you are in our nation right now with any leadership, and you think, oh, I cannot be under their leadership, we're called by God to submit. And if Peter can say that under somebody like Nero, then we can say that today, can't we? Because it's right after these words that Peter writes that he's then arrested and he's put through trial. And then some point, while he's in prison, between trial and his execution, he writes the letter of 2 Peter from prison. And then it's not much later that Nero has Peter executed. He was going to have Peter executed by crucifixion. But history says that when Peter was to be crucified, he said, hey, listen, I can't be crucified in the same way my Lord was. I don't deserve that honor. And so he was crucified upside down. Do you think Peter understood? Yeah, Peter understood how bad leadership can be. But yet, he still penned these words from God. Put yourself in submission to authority. It doesn't matter their qualifications. It doesn't matter their spirituality. I am to submit because of who God is. That brings some perspective, doesn't it? It's important that when we look at God's word, we look at what was happening at the time to see that some of these men were going through tremendous pain and suffering and persecution, and yet their faith was so strong. And because their faith was so strong and they were still willing to follow God, that's why the church grew. Because people didn't see them. They saw this amazing God that gave them strength beyond what they could ever imagine. And God was glorified and the church grew. The church, we need to see that today. We move on to verse 15. We kind of hit our verse, for it is God's will. It says, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Now, when we first see this verse, some people go, oh, here it is. Here is my license to tell some people off. Because now I get to shut up those ignorant and foolish people. And I just say, if that's how you're reading this verse, you need to go back and read again and pray over it. Because that's not what God's saying, okay? That is not what he means. This is not your license to go on a rant and to tell that person off that you just can't stand. No, this is your chance to live in a way that is always trying to bring the best out of every situation and out of every person. Today, as believers, we are really good at proving our accusers right. And we tend to look like the foolish person. Because we say one thing, and then we go out and we act another way. And it just proves that their accusations might actually have meat to them, and that they might be right. You know, by our talking about everything that's bad or that's wrong and saying that we're going to boycott things and holding up signs and posting our rants on social media about how bad it is, it doesn't change minds. It just fuels the fire and the accusations of how people think Christians are so foolish and ignorant. If that's all we do is tell the world how bad they are, it's never going to change their mind. It's just going to continue to make a divide that doesn't allow us the opportunity to tell about Christ. But when the world around us makes general accusations about believers, and they can see what you're doing in your life, and they can see the good that you're doing in following Christ, then they can begin to stop for a second and listen. And it silences those accusations. And it causes them to begin to think, what could possibly be in this person's life that would change them so drastically? Even though I've been giving them such a hard time about this stuff is foolish, this stuff is ignorant, but they continue just to do good. And not because it's getting them anywhere, not because it's making them famous, but because they just love people. And I don't understand why they love people, even people that are mean to them, even people that they shouldn't love, they love them. I can't understand why. And it's in those moments that God is revealed, where he is shown great. Right now, a big area of discussion in our nation is abortion. It's a huge thing. Your rant on social media will never change somebody's view on the value of life. I'll just tell you that now. But some of the things that you do to show the value of life can change their mindsets. As I was thinking about this and really praying through this, I thought, let me look at our website. You know, PABC, Portland Avenue. As a body of believers, as a church, what do we believe about the value of life? And today, if you were to go to portlandavenue.org, go to the section, what we believe. This is exactly from the website. We should work to provide for the orphaned, the needy, the abused, the aged, the helpless, and the sick. We should speak on behalf of the unborn and contend for the sanctity of all human life from conception to natural death. We said that's what we believe. You know what the world's asking? If you truly believe in the value of life, then prove it. If you truly believe it, then prove it. Well, if we truly believe in the value of life, there should be no reason when we go to the Hope Pregnancy Center here in a few weeks and host a night that we lack volunteers or we lack food. If we truly believe in the value of life, there should be no reason that we're not supporting our single mothers in our church and in our neighborhood. If we truly believe in the value of life, how are we being involved into an ever-growing foster system where children are growing up lost and without anybody loving them? If we truly believe in the value of life, are you walking beside families that have so bravely decided to grow their family through adoption? When we're doing those things, and I know you can't do all of those things, but God will show you areas where He wants you to serve and He wants you to work. When we're doing those things, it causes those accusers to stop and be silenced for a minute. And they say, oh, well, you know, Christians talk about the value of life and all they do is gripe about abortion, but they don't do anything to help the kids that are alive. And they stop and see, wow, you are serving in this way. You are helping. You are counseling. You are working. You are giving. You're doing lots of things. Then you know what it does? It opens up new avenues of communication where you get the opportunity to sit down with somebody and say, let me share why life is so valuable, why it means so much to me. You know, that baby I just held last week, I couldn't imagine them not being alive. And yeah, it's going to be real hard for that mother. But look how beautiful they are. You know how much God loves them. It begins to open up those conversations. And ultimately it does what? It glorifies God. It brings the conversation back to Him. And so if we're going to say that that's something we really care about, then we've got to show as believers and as a church that we truly do put value on life. And that's just at the beginning of life. We've got to show it at the end of life. We've got to show for disabilities that people have value with any mental, physical abilities. You know what we show people? We show them how God sees them. We show them what God thinks. And how perfect we have a baby crying right there, kind of cooing, right? What a sweet baby. When believers begin to live this way, we'll begin to see it change. We'll begin to see a change in the way people see and the way that people think. But it can't just be words, and it can't just be things thrown out in anger and against all the time. But it has to be, what do we stand for? Who is our God? How do we show Him and reflect Him at all times? Let's look on at verse 16. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. As believers, we have received freedom from sin. But that is not a freedom that now says, now that you're not under the weight of sin, you can just sin all the more. It is not the ability to have sin and just be forgiven about it. But it's a chance to change, to become a new creation, to become a new person, to follow God. So many times, if we're not careful, God frees us from the bondage of sin. And then, after a little bit, while we walk back and we say, please put the cuffs back on. Please put the chains back on, because I want to continue to go back to my sin. That doesn't make sense, does it? Why would we do that? If we are truly free from sin, and now it says that we're now a bondservant of Christ, that we now follow Him. No longer, remember back to verse 11, those sinful desires. But now our mind and our heart and our soul is seeking wholly at who Christ is. We should live free of sin, free of its bondage. We should take more time to share those stories, to share how God has truly freed us from sin. A lot of times we think that that shows weakness. But really, it shows the greatness of who God is. When we have the ability to say, you know what, my life wasn't always right either. But let me tell you what God delivered me from and how great He is. And it's not that I have figured some great things out or I've now become some great believer, but I have just followed an amazing Savior. And I live freely in Him. And then finally in verse 17, Peter ends his part saying, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. Do you want to show the world around you that there's something different about you? That you truly have a relationship with Christ that is life-altering? Begin to treat everyone with respect. Treat everyone with the respect that they deserve. Because as we treat people with respect, they don't have to earn it. They don't have to deserve it. You just freely give it. That's what the world tells us. Hey, I'll respect you when you respect me. When you earn respect, you'll get respect. That's not what God says, is it? That we're to freely respect others. That we treat them as in God would treat them. That we talk to them in a way that God would talk to them. We love them in a way that God would love them. Now, does that mean that we've got to then be tolerant? No, we don't have to tolerate sin, do we? But we do love the person at all times. We respect the person. And so I think it's important that, like earlier we said, the value of life. Then that is important in the way that we talk about life. Not just as at conception or at birth or at death, but the way we talk about life, that if we're not careful believers, we say things that devalue life. Well, you know, all those rapists, we should just have them all be killed or legally injected. Does that show value of life? Yeah, that person made a mistake. They did something horribly wrong. But respect would say, you know what, that person deserves a fair trial. And I hope that they get a good lawyer that will represent them well. And, you know, if they did what they did, then there will be a punishment for it. But I hope that at some point that they get to see an opportunity of who Christ is. When we say, you know, if somebody comes in my home, I'm going to blast them. Well, that's scary, isn't it? You know, if I have a device at home to protect my home, I hope that I never, ever have to use it. Because I value life. But when I talk about these things and I brag about these things, it says to a world around me that they don't really value life. It's just something they say. And so in all areas, I have to value life. How I talk about the homeless. How I talk about different people in my community and society shows the value and respect that I show them. How I talk about authority and leadership, as we talked about a while ago. And you know what? They don't have to deserve it. Did you deserve God's love? Did you? I didn't. I didn't deserve 1 ounce of God's love. But He still freely gave it to me. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Yeah, we didn't deserve it one bit, but yet God still offered it. His Son was still submitting to His authority on that cross so that I could have that love. Even though I didn't deserve it, I hadn't earned it, but He freely gave it to me. Now, as believers, we offer that same love to others because we want them to know the free gift of who Christ is. And not only are we to respect others, but He goes on to say that we're to love the family of believers. Take a look around for a second. Just look around behind you, beside you, left, right. That's your family. That's your family. We're a family of believers united by one thing, by one Spirit, by Christ. We need each other. Why do we love one another? Love other? Why would He throw that in here? Because there's going to be accusations. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be taunting. There's going to be times that it's hard at your workplace and hard in your home and hard in your community. And we need each other. We need to come together and encourage each other. Maybe you just need to come and somebody hold you or listen to you or just for your heart to be in sync. We need to be able to link hands one on one with another and say, we're going to go out and share the love of Christ. And it's not going to be easy, and it's going to be counterculture. But you know, we're going to continue to do it because this is what God's called us to do. And we're a family of believers here at Portland Avenue Baptist Church, and we're going to continue to shine the light of Christ. We need one another, so we've got to be loving on each other. Everybody loving on one another, because we are one in body. And then last, how do we do it? Under a healthy fear of God. God, we do all this not for our own good, but because we're in such an awe of you. God, I couldn't imagine doing anything else but being under your authority and serving you with all that I am. And God, I dedicate my life to you. So this morning, maybe you need to come and just wrestle with some things where you've had a hard time submitting to authority. Maybe your lack of submission has caused your workplace to not see Christ, or your school not to see Christ. Maybe you need to submit to the authority of Christ this morning. Maybe you've been running from His will, and you need to say, it's time to stop. Quit seeking the sinful desires, and Christ, I want to seek you again. Maybe this morning you need to lay your entire life at the feet of the cross and say, Christ, I want to submit my whole life to you. And I want to begin a relationship with you. Maybe, as I talked about love and other believers, maybe God has given you the gift of discernment. And maybe as soon as I said that, you thought, I know the person. And maybe you need to go find them and just encourage them, or just love on them, or come pray with them. There's a lot of things this morning that you can deal with before God. So let us pray, and then as we finish praying, if you'll stand with me, and Cody's going to lead us in worship, and I want you just to take time dealing with what God's put on your heart. God, ultimately, we must submit to you, to your leadership, to your authority. God, may we lay our lives down at your feet. God, Christianity would be pretty boring if it was just about not being bad. But God, you've called us to a life of purpose and to a life that glorifies you. God, you've given us passion. You've given us talents and gifts to be used. And you've given us the Spirit, as we studied last week. God, help us right now to seek you with all that we are. In your name.